Well, in our discipleship series, we have explored and engaged God's revelation, the biblical worldview of God's revelation, which is redemptive history. First, we talked about in the beginning and all that that means for a few weeks. Then we've been talking about the nature of sin and when things are not the way they're supposed to be. And now, today we're going to begin to turn another page, and it couldn't have come at a better time. Right at the beginning of Advent, as we anticipate Jesus' first coming, the giving of a Savior, and also today as we think about his coming again. Today we turn the page to God's salvation solution to sin. Not only our personal sin, which we've been focusing on, trying to grab and gain an understanding of that, but also something broader and bigger, societal sin. And I'm going to say a word, too, of introduction this morning about natural evil and moral evil and how that plays into our need for a Savior. And then I'm just going to finish today with telling a story from God's story that illustrates God's solution. And it has to do with these two things, that God sent us a Savior, and also has to do with a chosen people, which would be those of us in Christ. God, in the fullness of time, steps into time at just the right time to redeem all time. Galatians 4, verse 4 says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might be adopted as God's children, God's sons and daughters." This is a fulfillment of Isaiah 9. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of darkness, a light has dawned." This is God's display of love in fullness for the entire world. And now God and his people are in the business of redemption. We'll get a picture of what that looks like today from God's story. You see, Jesus is the answer to our individual sin problem, but it's also the answer to our societal, the world's sin problem. So let me say a word about societal, natural, and moral evil. You may wonder, what does that mean? Or more importantly, what does that even look like? How can I see it or recognize it? Well, there is more to understanding humanity's sin than simply individual sin, right? Like a disobedience or not loving our neighbor as we ought to, or not loving God with our whole heart. There's another aspect to it, and it has to do with society. You see, if sin is left unchecked or unrestrained or unchanged, it leads to larger scale tragedies in history. And those of you who are historians, you can readily maybe pick out some things in your mind right off the top of your head of what that looks like when sin gets its sort of hold in a group of people. You see, when two or three are together in their own name, or in the name of sin and evil, the devil and human depravity wedded together, it can pervert systems and structures and society and steer it in sinful directions. And the chaos that we can see, the brokenness we can feel and experience are there. For example, here's some examples of what societal sin and evil can look like. Using power to oppress another group of people, or using wealth for selfish gain. When discrimination or the neglect or abuse of others, where withholding or abusing human dignity happens on a societal scale, a societal sin. It's the kind of sin that no one wants to take credit for, and yet everyone carries the responsibility for in some way, in some aspect. You know, societal sin can be anything in a society that normalizes immoral behavior, on a communal scale. Perhaps legislate it and then live into it. Societal sin is anything that encourages the breaking of right relationships on a communal scale. Anything that facilitates idolatry, whatever form it may take, on a communal scale. Hopefully this is starting to help us get the picture. Societal evil is when moral evil takes on a social, corporate life of its own in a society and culture. And every society and culture is prone to this, of leaning into this. You know, there's another kind of evil. I don't know, some people have termed it as this, but I wonder with you a minute if you would think this is natural evil. But things, again, larger scale tragedy, causing large scale suffering of people and loss of life. Things like disease, think of cancer. Things like a tornado, an earthquake, a hurricane, a famine. How are we to understand these things? And the pain and the suffering and the loss that these things cause, what's the solution to this? What does God have to say about these kind of things? Again, societal, natural, moral, but yet on a larger scale. You may say, where do you find this kind of thing in Scripture? Well, let me give you just a few examples, and it doesn't take long because you can read Genesis 1, 2, 3. In chapter 4, we read about Cain killing Abel already, the first generation of humanity. And then in that same chapter towards the end, a few generations later, a man named Lamech says this, I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. Sin's progression. When left unchecked, it multiplies. It just does. And soon follows God's decision to send a flood early on already. In the first 11 chapters of Genesis, all this happens. It's almost like God is sending a flood of judgment, but also one of renewal, a fresh start again. Oh, that sounds promising, yet wow, what a huge scale of change to bring about renewal. The need for God is voiced in Genesis 5. The people began to call on the name of the Lord. Why? Because in Genesis 6, right before the flood, when human beings begin to increase in number on the earth, the Lord saw how great their wickedness had become, that every inclination of the thoughts of the human race was only evil all the time. This sounds societal to me. This sounds communal. It sounds corporate. Yet God's plan and story of redemption, it goes on to say, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So God sends a flood of judgment and renewal and rebirth. You'd think, good, we're on a great start again. But then just a few chapters later, too, in Genesis 11, we see the nations coming together and saying, listen to this, come, let us make a name for ourselves, a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. That sounds societal and corporate to me. Instead of being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth, they gather together for human glory, forgetting God altogether. So God steps in again. He scatters the people, confuses their language, and begins anew. And this time, he calls two people and gives them a covenant promise. They're called, right, Sarah and Abraham, giving them a miracle child that out of their barrenness of God's doing, through whom the promise of salvation for the peoples of the world would come. The Bible is God's story of salvation. Yet again, and here's where we'll move into some storytelling, because God's story is wonderful. societal and corporate sin again and again are expressed. As God's people over and over engage in sin as a community. Over and over in the language of the Old Testament, you see that they prostitute themselves to other gods. Read the book of Judges. It's a hard one. People did what was right in their own eyes, and it was repetitive. God would raise up a deliverer, and then the people would forget. Read the chronicles of the kings and their follies, one after another. Read the prophets who over and over again call God's people back to him, pronouncing God's judgment while calling them to confession and repentance. And oftentimes, it's on a corporate, Lord, forgive us for what we have done. So what is God's solution to all these things? It sounds maybe overwhelming, but again, things are not as bad as they could be because of God's amazing grace and love for his world. It's through a Savior and a chosen people. So today I was thinking, what would be a good way to illustrate this? Because what I've done so far might seem like just a bunch of didactic kind of thoughts. So I want to tell you something from God's story. This past week, actually it was the week before, I think, in the read through the Bible, we came across the story of Ruth. What is God's answer to individual sin and societal sin? It's a Savior and a chosen people. During the time of the judges, famine was in the land. That sounds like a natural evil. In Judges, you'll read, everyone did what they saw fit in their own eyes. And this was during the time of the judges. Naomi is left without a husband and her two sons, who are married, right, to two women, Orpah and Ruth. And she loses all three. That, to me, sounds like a natural evil, death itself. So much loss and emptiness and brokenness in Naomi's life. She heard that God had provided for the people of Judah, so she moved back to the land of Judah, to her people. Naomi sets Orpah and Ruth free to go to their own homes. Orpah actually goes, but Ruth stays. Naomi offers, go to your gods, and Ruth says no. Instead, she says, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Faithfulness. Meeting Naomi in her need. So they go to Bethlehem. People welcome her there, yet Naomi is sad. She actually exclaims, call me Mara, for the Lord has made my life bitter. Sounds like natural, societal, some form of sin ramification has deeply affected her life. I went away full, and now I'm coming back empty. Ruth offers to gather grain after they arrive to provide for them, to go in the field after gleaning and get the leftovers to find favor with somebody. She happens to glean in a field by a man named Boaz, who happens to be described as a good man, a family relative, a man who loves God and loves his neighbor. So Boaz comes and greets his workers in the field that day. The Lord be with you. He blesses them. Boaz notices Ruth because she has been working all day with little rest. She is diligent in trying to provide for her and Naomi. She's determined. Both widows and Naomi is unable. Boaz greets and welcomes Ruth. Stay in my field. He instructs the others to protect her, not harm her. He knows she is vulnerable. And whenever you are thirsty, go and drink from the water jars I have provided all of my workers. Interesting. What does he worry about, or what's he concerned about Ruth? It seems to me that maybe there's some societal evil in the community where women who are widows are vulnerable, are unprotected. So he steps in. Why do you care for me and for Naomi? I'm a foreigner. Well, I've heard what you have done. And now I see what you are doing for your mother-in-law. May the Lord repay you under whose wings you have found shelter. You, Boaz, are kind. For I am less than a servant. When mealtime comes, Boaz invites Ruth to eat with her harvesters. Roasted grain this time. This is better stuff. She ate until she was full, and there was actually some left over, meaning more than enough. Later, Boaz tells his gleaners, pull out stalks from your gathering and drop them for Ruth to glean. That day, Ruth gleaned an ephah of grain. This is an amazing amount. It's about 1.5 weeks' worth. Ruth returns to Naomi, who also eats her fill. Roasted grain leftovers. And she's stunned by the amount of grain. Where did you glean? Well, a man's field named Boaz, and Naomi erupts. The Lord bless him. He's a close relative, one of our kinsmen redeemers. God is showing kindness to the living and the dead. See, this is very good. You stay with him, work in his field, because in another man's field, you may be harmed. That sounds like a societal problem. They're vulnerable. Sometime later, after harvest, Naomi is concerned for Ruth, desires for her to find a permanent home, to be secure into the future. Naomi is older. Ruth is young. Every person on planet Earth, right, including us, longs to be secure, to be in a place of safety, provision. She hatches a plan that involves Ruth being vulnerable with Boaz. Put on perfume, wash, and when Boaz is sleeping after the harvest celebration, right on the threshing floor, go and uncover his feet and lie next to him. There is no doubt about it. This is a marriage proposal and a forward one at that. And Ruth is willing. To Naomi, she replies, I will do as you say. And as Boaz awakes, he says, who is there? Who are you in the darkness of the night? It is Ruth, your servant. Would you spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are my kinsman, redeemer? Now, how does Boaz respond? Oh, there could be a lot of ways to respond to this. The Lord bless you. He responds with blessing. Your kindness, seems to be a theme, is astounding. For Ruth hasn't run after younger men, and Boaz in return doesn't take advantage of her. So Boaz goes on to say, don't be afraid, I will do it. Yet there is one other who is a closer relative to me. Tomorrow I will go see him, and if he is not willing to be a kinsman redeemer, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. You see, Boaz does what is right. He follows through with the laws of God outlined about kinsman redeemer. You can read about them in Leviticus, to protect the vulnerable, to provide a future for Ruth and her family line. And even though it's not his first responsibility, what does he do? He goes and puts to account the one who's supposed to, and he sees to it that it's done. Early before dawn, he sends her off to keep her noble character intact. So no untrue or unpleasant rumors arise. He sends her away with 6 measures of barley. Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. He gives her the equivalent of about 7 quarts, 6.5 liters of grain. That day, Boaz follows through. The nearest relative refuses to be Naomi and Ruth's redeemer. Sounds like there's not only individual sin there, but also a societal problem, perhaps, that this was being neglected in other places as well. Boaz says yes. The other counted the cost of it, right? And worried about his own security and said no. Boaz counted the cost and said, yes, I will do it. Boaz will not let Ruth and Naomi be destitute, nor their family name disappear. He does what is right, what is good, what is godly, what is commanded of God's people. The townspeople exclaim, at the end of all of this, may the Lord make Ruth like Rachel and Leah. May you be famous in Bethlehem. And so Boaz redeems Ruth and Naomi's situation. Ruth becomes pregnant, and Naomi exclaims, praise be to the Lord, we have not been left empty without a redeemer. May he become famous in Israel. This was hundreds of years before Jesus' birth. Do you have a Bible right in front of you? Turn to Matthew chapter 1, and I want you to see what is there. Verse 5. And maybe into 6, I can't remember. I think it is. Do you see the name of Boaz? I would love someone to just read that chapter for us. Someone who would read that. You want to read it, Eric? Excellent. To love God and to love your neighbor, to follow God's commands, is God's answer to individual sin and to societal sin. What is the fruit of 2 people's faithfulness? To loving God and loving neighbor. Do you see what the result is? The result of it is they were in line then, and their promised child, right? And the promise is given to that child, to the next child, produces King David. And from David, what do we see at the end of the genealogy? We see a Savior being born, and his name is Jesus. The book of Ruth shows us that God's answer to societal evil is building a new redeemed community marked by covenant faithfulness. That's God's plan. That in the midst of emptiness and tragedy and societal whatever waywardness, that God sends us a Savior and then calls a people to be salt and light in the world. A community of people marked by sacrificial love, imitating the life of their Savior, Jesus Christ. The story of Ruth takes place in the days when the judges ruled. So think about it. a time marked by national unfaithfulness, violence throughout the community, social breakdown, much like today. The story of Ruth tells us that even when a culture and society is spiritually compromised and God bankrupt, that even in famine, barrenness, emptiness, loss, think about it, loss of a husband and both their sons, that God is working. God is calling a people through whom his will can be done, who promote and live into God's kingdom come. Think about it. God calls Ruth a Moabite, a people known for idolatry and hostility, and yet Ruth gives her life to Yahweh, living into God's covenant promises. You can see it in the story. Ruth steps in, meets Naomi's deepest need of friendship and care in the midst of her loss, a commitment of stunning covenant faithfulness. Where you go, I'll go, and your God will be my God. Think about it. Instead of treating women as expendable, leaving them unprotected and unprovided for, and I know this was a different culture, a different time, but in the story, Boaz gives her a faithful, honorable marriage. Instead of taking advantage of Ruth sexually on the threshing floor, which he could have done, and it seems that it was happening in the culture among God's people, he honors her and her reputation with integrity and self-control. A covenant commitment. A practice of purity, just doing what is right. And a public, lawfully displayed union. Think about it. God uses a few faithful people who follow God's laws about gleaning. Seems so simple. But it really is about caring for the poor. Of a kinsman redeemer when someone loses their husband. Oh, that's an outdated law. That when there is vulnerability in that culture, in that time, God's laws of love and care and provision, when followed, when they're obeyed, bring about hope and restoration in the midst of societal evil. It looks like light. It tastes like salt. Think about it. Both Ruth and Boaz embody here God's answer to societal evil. Whether it's neglect for the poor, what about the widowed or the orphan? God's answer to natural evil, death of a husband and two sons, a famine in the land, and moral evil through covenant faithfulness to God's ways of love. Boaz and Ruth step in by stepping up in obedience and in love for God and their neighbor. Ruth really is salt and light for Naomi. Boaz is salt and light for both of them. He and Ruth are the resolution. Think about this, of their economic and legal plight. Boaz goes beyond his responsibility. Did you notice that? He doesn't just stick to the letter of the law, he goes beyond it. When it comes to generosity, when it comes to protection, when it comes to a costly redemption. So what's the outcome of it? Well, Salmon to Boaz, on down the line to Jesse, to David, and on down the line we have Jesus. You think about David being a shepherd boy who becomes King David. This leads to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and our King, Jesus. I think this story is a great witness and testimony to what it can look like for you and I to enter into God's redemptive ways combating societal sin. I want to end today with a quote from Abraham Kuyper. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." You know, God is in the business of redemption, and his plan is to redeem the whole creation. How does and is God doing it? Well, he's doing it through a Savior, Jesus, through the work of his Holy Spirit, and through a chosen people. This is why I like to sing, and every year I mention this. I love to sing Joy to the World, and we'll sing that throughout this month, certainly on Christmas Eve. Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. He comes to make his blessings known, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. So people of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, enter into the call to be salt and light in this world. This is God's solution and answer through Jesus Christ to us, to the world. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the day that we can gather and come and hear your word for us. Lord, I do think it is hard for us to sometimes understand the pervasiveness of how sin can grow, how it can progress in societies and cultures. Lord, we also want to know, how is it that we can participate in your redemptive work, in the sense of partnering with your will be done and your kingdom come here on earth. And when it comes to these bigger things, societal evil, natural evil, moral evil, that take on a communal aspect, Lord, we are unsure what to do. Lord, I pray today that is just evidenced right before us in the book of Ruth, that all it takes is simple obedience in a faithful covenantal direction of loving you above all, of Lord loving our neighbor, that Lord today and this week you would just simply reveal simple things where sometimes the solution that's right before us is actually us, your people, called by your name to be salt and light in the world. Maybe it's just simple kindness, as we've seen demonstrated in this book. Lord, maybe it's something that actually costs us something, but yet is what you would like to see happen. What would be your will to be done? Lord, I pray that it would be just as simple as Micah 6:8 for us this week, that we can just simply in our own lives do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with you. That, Lord, maybe we just simply need to speak more words of blessing to people in the name of the Lord. Lord, would you guide us into what that would look like this week? And that if we recognize some of these things right before us, you would give us a pathway to directly respond in word, in action, with our lives. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.